morning, church family. It is exceptional to be here with you. I am very excited and ready to pray with you and to walk you through the text this morning. We're going to be in the book of Psalm chapter 4, or better said, the fourth psalm. I'm calling this a praise of new life. Let me start at the first verse. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayers. O men, how long shall my honor be taken into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But I know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they who have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. What a blessing and a privilege to walk through the text with you this morning. If you would guide our words, open them our hearts so that we can receive whatever message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is another one of those Psalms of complaint. As I said last week, if you read the book of the Psalms, just like in American music, we have different genres. There's country and rock and roll, R&B, gospel. There are genres of Psalms. This particular genre is called the genre of communal complaint or a lamentation. I think a lamentation is going to be a better description this morning because he's not complaining about an isolated incident. What we don't hear is, this happened, and God, you need to fix it, so much as, this is the state of my community. And so, Lord, would you help me with the community as I find it? There are elements to these types of psalms, these lamentations. The first is the plea to hear the prayer. So you find that in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Then there is a complaint about the condition or a lamentation about the praiser's condition, the state that they find themselves in. This one is a little bit more tricky to identify. So if you look at verses 2 and 3, they seem to nail down what the praiser is complaining about. O men, how long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But, verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call. It's a little bit tricky. When I was looking up some commentary around this particular chapter, there are some scholars who think that this is a psalm about a complaint of a bad harvest, right? Agricultural society, that makes sense. You planted, but you didn't get a good harvest. Maybe there wasn't enough rain or too many locusts. And that element comes in towards the end of the chapter when we get to verse 7. Right? Here's where he kind of gives it away. He says, you have more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And so that kind of maybe gives the indication that this is about a bad harvest, but I don't think this is about a bad harvest. I think this is about what he starts to talk about in verse 2. Here's what verse 2 says. O men, how long will my honor be turned into shame? Right? Not a isolated complaint, not you said this and it was wrong, but it seems like every time I look around, somebody's just doing something or saying something that defames my honor, right? I'm getting words that I haven't deserved, right? So there's the next one, the assertion or the confession of innocence, right? So either you did something you need to confess or you've done nothing and someone is still persecuting you. Verse 2 seems to indicate that the psalmist finds himself in an innocent state. Right? How long will my honor, the things that I've done right, be turned into shame? Then you get to verse 6. This is the appeal for help, right? Perhaps the most important part of the Psalms. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. That's the appeal. God, my people aren't treating me particularly good, but if you can show me some mercy, if you can make your, right, Old Testament biblical language, if you can make your face shine upon me. You know what's interesting about kids? I don't know that kids really have the ability to distinguish smiles, right? I mean, babies, right? They're learning facial expressions. And so they start to associate facial expressions with behaviors, right? So there's a particular look that your parent gets and then you get a finger and some not so nice words. Or there's other looks that you get that mean good things. One of the things that babies universally look for is when your face lights up, right? I remember I would come home from work. This was pre-pandemic. Walk in the house. My daughters would be there. Wouldn't say a word. I would just smile, right? Daddy, right? Face lights up. What they were looking for was that expression of affirmation. The Old Testament, we say, right, let your face shine upon me. But it's that same thing. Look well on me, Daddy. Right? My friends aren't treating me particularly good. I'm not going to throw them out, but I find comfort in you, Dad, looking well on me. Right? That's the sentiment. Then, verse 8, he comes in for a landing. This is the acknowledgement of God's divine response. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. After all of the remains of the day have been washed off, after the hurt and the disappointment, and I come home and you let your face shine upon me, where we land is not how my friends have treated me. Where we land is that in peace I lie down and I sleep because you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The chapter is divided into what I would call two sections. There is how the Lord is treating me, and then how the Lord treats the ungodly. The ungodly are always your enemies, by the way. Right? They're always your enemies. I'm always right. They're always wrong. Right? David is no different. So, right, verse 1, answer me when I call. Oh, my God of righteousness, you have given me relief. This is what's going on with me, God. Oh, men, how long will my honor be turned into shame? This is me. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. I'm talking about me. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. You, There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us. Now we're a community. We're a family now. Lord, shine on all of us. Don't just be good to me, but be good to my friends. And man, if you're really gracious, be good to my enemies. Let us become friends. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound, right? Interesting. I find more joy in you, O Lord, than I ever found at a party. Right? Old Testament language. They don't call it a party. They call it wine and grain. But same thing. I think the verse I've spent the least time on, though, is verse 4. It is the verse where the chapter turns. The conversation becomes a little bit different. Be angry, but do not sin. Ponder in your own heart, on your own bed. This is similar to verse 1, right? It's the same spirit. Verse 1 says, the second part, you have given me relief when I was in distress. That's the English translation. The Hebrew, I think, is a little bit more graphic in its illustration. To give relief means to provide space. So what it really means, here's a better translation. You have given me some space when I was in a tight spot. And so he's talking about the state of being that he's in when he's in a tight spot. Right? There's what I'm asking God to do, what I'm saying that God has historically done. The spot is tight. Right? I'm locked in. I'm uncomfortable. Went to a mountain with my daughter. Her classmates were on a hike. So there's this one spot where the rock is split. And so, right, the kids can usually squeeze through, and then there's a couple of adults that can get through. I was one of the adults, and so, right, there we are, right? Then about halfway through, I looked to my right, and all I saw was kids. Looked to my left, and all I saw was kids, and I thought, what did I just do? Right? I'm in a rock, literally in between a rock and a hard place. Right? If this passage gets a little bit more narrow, I'm in trouble. Right? So, right, that's the moment where if you are claustrophobic, woo, right, it overtakes you. But David said, right, the writer says, I was in a tight spot, and I looked to my right, and there was no help. There were people, but they weren't helpful. Looked to my left, there were other people who were looking to me for help, and I'm like, I need your help. I need relief. God provides relief. So we look to God. But there's the other commandment. Verse 4. When I'm in the tight spot and I'm angry, I still don't have permission to sin. Right? That's the other part. While I'm in the spot, I can't start throwing rocks at the kids and yelling at them. Right? I can't sin just because the spot is tight. I just have to wait patiently for either the spot to loosen up or for me to squeeze out or for somebody to help me. But while I am waiting patiently, I can't sin. This verse, the second half, ponder in your own heart on your bed and be silent. Right? That the The instruction is, don't sin. And since you don't have the ability to say nice things, don't talk. Right? You've all heard this. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. That's right. Right? It's biblical. It's right here. Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. Don't be angry, but don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. Why? Because life and death is in the tongue. It's almost untamable. It can be tamed, but with a lot of work and a bunch of Holy Spirit. So, if you don't have the wherewithal to tame it, then lock it up. Just don't say anything. The scripture comes back up in conversation, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 that we read earlier. Conversation starts in verse 17. This reading is a particular genre of writing. It is called hortatory discourse. It is where someone gives you instructions based on their own example. So they are living what they're telling you. Like the Psalms that we read, it is more appropriately read not as a you, but as a we. This is what we have to do. And also, like the Psalms, the reading we're about to read is divided into sections. This particular passage is not addressed to unbelievers. This is not about you need to be baptized. This section is written to people who are already baptized, already Spirit-filled. And so what you will hear is language about how we who are already in fellowship, have made the right choices, ought to live those choices out. The Bible will oftentimes use words like being clothed in righteousness. The implication is that with certain behaviors, I take off my righteousness. I'm running around naked, so to speak. But other behaviors, godly, Spirit-led behaviors, I am fully clothed as righteousness. Paul is going to make a distinction between your old life or your old self and your true self. He doesn't call it new anymore. We're more seasoned now. This is the real you. This is who you are. That old stuff was the old guy, the old girl. This is who you really are. Right? It's when I graduated from high school, I was 155 pounds, soaking wet. Right? Then went to the gym, started eating a little bit more, started filling out a little bit more. Got up to a whopping 170. What was interesting was, even at only 15 pounds more, when I tried to put on my old high school clothes, they didn't fit. I mean, I could squeeze into them, right, if I really tried. But I had a friend, he would say, that's like trying to put 10 pounds of potatoes in a 5-pound sack. I was like, thank you. That's the illustration I needed. Right? So these behaviors that he's going to be talking about, these are 10-pound behaviors. But now you're in the 5-pound sack. Well, you can squeeze in there, but it doesn't fit. That's not your true self anymore. That's your old self. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. Because he is talking to seasoned believers and not people that he is trying to convince, he is not talking about necessarily pre-baptism versus post-baptism. He's actually talking about we call it Christianity, they called it the believers in the way. He's talking about the way versus paganism. He says pagans are futile in their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Does that mean they can't do works? No, they can always do good stuff, but they're completely cut off from God, so they're just doing good stuff. But we are categorically not the same. Right? He calls this Gentile behavior. And you'll see this theme in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. There's always this idea of pagans or Gentiles walking in darkness, error, impurity and greed, hardness of heart, disobedience. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This is right rhetorical language. I'm talking to baptized believers. Of course you've heard about him. You're not acting like it. You're wearing clothes that don't fit. They're either too big or too small or inappropriate for the environment. So you should know better, although you're acting like you don't. Right? That's the language he's using here. So it's pagans, pagan vice versus the regenerate man, so to speak. Sensual. That's feelings. And let me just inject a word here about feelings. Feelings are clearly a gift from God. Clearly. But there are other gifts from God as well. Reason. And this one, the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. Are feelings bad? No. Feelings are feelings. And so when I feel things and they compel me, they call me to respond in ways that are inconsistent with my new life, I leave them where they are as just feelings. But there's a rebuke when I give them manifestation as the appropriate response. So he says, pagans, they don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts. So all they have to lead them is feelings. And he doesn't say feelings are bad. He just says there is a higher call. There is a greater voice that we should be listening to. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Or reason, what's appropriate for where we are. Right? One of my mentors used to say, feelings are great slaves, poor masters. When I'm in the gym, I use my feelings to help me lift weights. But I can't let my feelings determine whether or not I go to the gym, because I never feel like it. Never. I wake up every morning trying to figure out how to not work out. I was hanging out with my parents yesterday. My dad was eating this pastry and it looked delicious. You hear me? And I felt like I should have some too. Come on, somebody. Right? But, right, they're great slaves. But if I let my feelings lead me, they will only lead me into things that feel good. Old Testament language, sweet to the tongue, bitter to the belly. Right? Actions have consequences. Feelings don't. So don't let your feelings lead you into inappropriate consequences. Greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ. Verse 22, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Ah, there it is. That's what we were looking for, right? Psalms chapter 4, verse 4 shows up here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Have the feeling. There's no rebuke for having feelings. But don't let your feelings lead you to sin. He says it different here. This is a paraphrase. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Right? The psalmist said, lay on your bed and just think about it. Right? Just sit in silence. Just no words. Don't curse your neighbor. Don't curse God. Don't curse yourself. Just don't say anything. Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he says we can go beyond just sitting in silence. Now we can actually evacuate the anger from our hearts. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's just a feeling. And give, I love this, no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, therefore, right, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, before we go on, I need to talk about what we're going to read here. What he addresses are common offenses, common pagan behaviors, not necessarily things that are manifested in the church, right? So this would have been basic teaching. We teach kids, you know, wash your hands, put your dishes away, you know, things like that. So these are just basic things you shouldn't do. So he considers what he's about to say basic, right? Let the thief no longer steal, but it's basic. Let him rather work with his hands, so that he can have something not to take or that he took, but rather something to share for those who are in need, right? Even though it's basic, like hear the beauty of that. The transformation is you are no longer takers. In our life in Christ, we are now givers, right? We live out of the abundance of our Father. So even though I feel pressed, it's still tight, but that's just a feeling. In reality, my Father enlarges me. And so out of the enlargement that he promises, I give. Right? That's the thinking. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. This is a reflection, again, I think, on the second part of Psalms 4 and 4, where the psalmist says, just be silent. Right? Same thing here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you. Verse 30. It raises questions. How does one quench the Holy Spirit? I think he addresses it indirectly in the following verses. We quench the Holy Spirit when we let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander not be put away. Right? Those behaviors silence the voice. They take off our clothes of righteousness. But there's another way, a more direct way that we quench the Holy Spirit. It is by denying the regenerative or prophetic work of the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, you were sealed for the day of redemption. That means that your moment of baptism wasn't just a time when you got wet, but there was a seal that came on you. You didn't see it, but in the spirit, every spiritual being saw it. Every angel and demon knew, okay, this person now is in a different category. You didn't see it, they saw it. You died to an old life, and you came up sealed to a new life. This is why Paul can talk about your old self versus your true self. Your true self is wrapped in the seal of your baptism. And that seal of the Holy Spirit is constantly working in you. And when you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit. It is like going and putting water on a fire. When you know the Holy Spirit is saying, do not respond in wrath, and you do, you've quenched the Holy Spirit. When you know the Holy Spirit says, go and talk to them, and you don't, you quench the Holy Spirit. There's one more thing. Different from my friend and brother, pastor, previous pastor, I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And so there are times when I pray and I say, God, here is what I'm dealing with. And I trust that God speaks to my heart to give me a true assessment of the situation. And I believe what the Spirit says. The example that we have is Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15. God said to Abraham, who was around 90 years old at the time, 99 years old, go outside, look up at the stars, and count them. If you can count the stars, that will be the number of children that you have. Right? It's a rhetorical ask. No one can count the stars. The problem was Abraham was in his 90s and he had no children. Amazingly, the text says this: Abraham believed God and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. So I can't trust my own visual assessment of the situation. It looks bad to me, and God will sometimes say, oh, that's perfect. That's right where I want you. Right? Sometimes it looks great to me, and he's like, run. How many times have I been wrong when I believed my assessment? So, not quenching the Spirit is believing what the Holy Spirit says to you, however he speaks to you. For many people, it's through the word. For other people, it's through the message. For some, it is that still, small, silent voice when you pray and ask God for help. When God speaks to you, believe him. There was no reason for Abraham, a 90-year-old guy. Paul says in the book of Romans, his body was as good as dead. There was no reason for him to believe God. But Jesus said this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your baptism, the seal that was on you, the belief, the idea that you have a new life, that you are regenerate, you can't see the seal. Angels and demons can, you can't. But you can believe it. Good as gold. And Paul says here, on the day of redemption, you're going to cast that gold in and get eternal life because you believed it and you walked after the seal. That's why there's two parts to the chapter. There's the way that we walk when we don't believe God, when we don't believe in the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, and there's the way that we walk when we do. When I don't believe, I walk my old self. My clothes are either too big, too small, or inappropriate for the occasion. When I do believe, they fit just right. Book of Revelations talks about white robes, right? Priestly garments. Garments that say, I am the son of a king. Not because of anything I've done. I am not that good. But my Father, he's rich in mercy. And for some crazy reason, he just lavishes grace on me. I haven't earned it, and I can't give you a good reason for why. It doesn't make sense to me some days. And it's not just me. He lavishes grace on all of us. Do you believe it? There is what the enemy said about you, what the bullies of your past have said about you, maybe what family and friends have said about you, and there is who you are in Christ. Whose report do you believe? Rich in mercy. I'll close with the rereading of the book of Psalm, chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 5. I'll read to the end. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. The text, I didn't say this yet, but offering right sacrifices and putting your trust in the Lord, in the Jewish language, those are synonyms. Only people who trust God know how to offer right sacrifices. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Finally, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let all the people say amen. This is what happens when I get too excited, y'all. I don't want to do communion just yet. I want to. The text says, let a man examine himself. Right? Let mankind examine themselves. It's broad. So before we take the bread and the grape juice, I want to just open the door. Do you need prayer for anything? Now, I'm new. I should also say, would you like to join the church? Because I can't tell who's members just yet. But a good, healthy body touches and agrees with one another, prays with one another. So if you want to come up here, I understand. Maybe you can just grab your neighbor's hand, scribble something on a note if you want to, whisper in their ear, tell them what your prayer request is. Examine yourselves before we get to this. Is there something that you need to get out? Something that you need to confess? Something that you need to decide to do or resolve not to do? Examine yourself. I offer no condemnation. I look out, I see people that I love. But you and God, He sees all. So, if you want to come up here, I'm happy to pray for you. But you can also ask your neighbor to pray for you. Ask your deacon to pray for you. Right? Let's take a few minutes. Let me pray. If you're praying for your neighbor, you can pray with me. Lord, we are privileged to walk in this new life that we didn't earn, didn't deserve. There may be some here who have not been baptized. They have not been sealed. They don't have new life and a new wardrobe yet. Lord, from the bottom of my heart, please put the desire for more of you in their hearts. Let them find a deacon and come and say, what must I do to be saved? How can I have this new life? But on a day-to-day basis, sometimes we just need to throw the old wardrobe out. The person who's holding their neighbor's hand, who has whispered their prayer request, is ready, Father, to throw their old wardrobe out. In the same way that you raised Jesus from the dead, would you reach down into their hearts and begin the process of pulling out all of those old desires? Open their ears so that they can hear and sense and know the voice of the Holy Spirit, so that they can be pulled in the right direction, so that they can answer your call. Regenerate their regeneration. Pour your love out on them in great abundance. Fill them till they want no more. These things we pray, knowing that you are a God who not only hears, but unlike other so-called gods, you answer. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, First Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Body of Christ, broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. As always, if you have prayer requests, questions, or concerns, you can always come talk to me. We're family.